In the animal kingdom, there is a fight for survival every day. In fact, it goes minute by minute, hour by hour. They never know when they wake up in the morning if they're not going to be able to survive the day. Probably the fiercest battle that goes on in the animal kingdom is between the lion and the hyena. Terrible battles. One-on-one, the hyena doesn't have a shot at it. But occasionally they can catch a stray lion, especially if it's an older lion that's been rejected by the pride, and with a large group, they surround it and they will devour it. Hyenas will sneak into the pride at night and steal the cubs, carry them out and tear them to smithereens, and it starts another round of a battle. But quite a thing, isn't it? It's not that you're going to live or you're going to die, it's whether or not you're going to be eaten. And I know I've had some bad days, but I haven't had anything like that. And then there's the mongoose and the cobra. I promise Bonnie I wouldn't show this very long. I'll go back here. The mongoose is so fast. It is rare that the cobra can get the jump on the mongoose. You watch videos of it, it's absolutely unreal, but eventually the cobra knows he's lunch. If I see the cobra, I'm not as slick as the mongoose, I assure you. I'm going to be moving in the opposite direction as quickly as I can. And then there's the lizard and the hawk, and we're going to come back to that. This is not clickbait. I've been known to do that in the past. But the lizard and the hawk, the lizard is not going to be captured by the hawk. He is fast. One-on-one, he sees the hawk, he's gone. He can outmaneuver anything. He's slippery, he's fast. But if he makes a mistake, if he is not paying attention, somebody's going to be going through the drive-thru and he is going to be lunch. But more on that a little bit later. We're also in this fight for survival. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, when it comes to our mortal enemy, he's a lot like a roaring lion. Be self-controlled and alert, says Peter. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In every day, in every situation, in every place in the world, the evil one is on the prowl, and he knows when someone is in a time of weakness. He knows when someone is very vulnerable. And he's on the prowl, going to and fro, as it says in Job chapter 1, ready to pounce on a believer and devour that believer, at least out of some sort of existence. Our best defense, says Peter, is we need to, he says here, be sober and be alert. We need to be aware of our surroundings. In the animal kingdom, if you're prey, you're constantly looking around your environment. Can I move into this area? Can I graze over here? Can I take my little ones over in this area of the jungle or the desert or wherever it may be? Our best defense when it comes to the evil one, says the Holy Spirit, be alert. Be sober. That means you know where you are at all times. And you stay on the watch for the one who wants to destroy you. Now, in order to be able to do this, In order to be sober-minded, in order to be alert all the time, we need some wisdom. We need some help. And one of the reasons we are Bible studiers, and the reason we have Bible study programs, and we have classes, and we have messages from the Word of God, is we need help. We need insight to make us aware of our surroundings. We need to understand where the dangers persist. And I'm so thankful for the Word of God that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, says the Hebrew writer. Because we need that insight as we go for another day, hopefully, of survival. In James chapter 1, look what it says beginning at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He doesn't say if any of you are unqualified or if any of you are qualified. He says if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown, tossed by the wind. That man should not think he should receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. This is an amazing promise. No matter where you are on the spiritual maturity scale, God is willing to give you wisdom. He doesn't have to change your IQ. He doesn't have to change your skill set. But he's willing to implant in your thoughts, implant into your hearts strategies, an awareness, a sensitivity, if you will, to your surroundings that can save your soul. But I want to lean into this just a little bit. I believe the text is telling us here that God is offended. If we ask, and we have a comatose type of faith. Yeah, I'm going to ask because the Bible says, you know, just ask. And you're not really serious about it. God says, you're unstable. Why would you think I would give you something if you do not believe that I can deliver on my promise? I believe God is offended. And I can look at times in my life when I asked for wisdom, but I didn't really frankly believe. Not that it was outside the power of the Father. But surely this cannot be within His will. And so, unstable, double-minded, nothing good takes place. Well, there's a great example of this in Scripture. And we're well aware of King Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon's a new king. It's an exciting time for Israel. New king, new administration. There are pressure points all over the kingdom. David's gone now. The hero is gone. And so Solomon is trying to get comfortable in his new digs. And he's making appearances over different parts of Israel. And it's obvious that he doesn't really understand what it is he would do or needs to do. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 5. At Gibeon, Yahweh appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask whatever you want me to give you. Wow. Solomon answered, you've shown great kindness to your servant, my father, David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. Now, that's David the sinner, David the murderer, David the adulterer. But in God's eyes, he'd been cleansed. And as Paul would say, which were some of you, but you've been washed. You have continued this great kindness to him, Solomon still praying. And you have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Yahweh, my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm just a little child. I'm immature. I wasn't taking notes when the old man was the king. I don't know how to carry out my duties. This is brute honesty. Your servant is here among the people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord. Yahweh was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administrative justice, I will give you what you ask. Then Solomon awoke. He realized he had been in a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of Yahweh's covenant, sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and then he gave a feast in his court. Wow. We go a little further in the text and we see that this wisdom that Yahweh has given to the king is on display. Now, we're familiar with this story. Two prostitutes give birth to babies. One of the babies dies. And then they're in the midst of all the confusion and the grief. The lady who lost her baby said, I'm going to take yours. And they ended up going before Solomon. Everybody knows this story. And Solomon, in his wisdom, said, hey, we can take care of this right now. I'll just ask one question. Bring me a sword. I'll just slice the baby in half, and I'll give you both a piece of the baby. And the mother who lost her child said, that's a fair deal. I'll take half. But the mother who gave birth to that child, loving that child, would rather give up that child to this woman than to see him torn asunder with a sword. Wow. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Wow. The thing about wisdom is that it removes the fog so there's clarity. And we need that so much today because there's so many distractions going on in our world. We need to be able to cut through that. And we pray for wisdom. I do all the time. For many years, I didn't even know what to pray for. And after you get dinged in battle and you're wounded and you come back healthy, you start to learn, okay? I'm slow, but I get there. We need to be able to clear the fog. There's so many things that are distracting us. We're trying to make decisions, life-death decisions, believe it or not. And having insight from God means we are able to process all of that, remove the fog from our environment, and to be able to see exactly what it is that needs to be done. So, what went wrong with Solomon? He's king. He has a special gift. Everybody loves him. More than likely, that year, he was Person of the Year, Time Magazine. No doubt. But we know when we read on, and we know from history, from reading our scriptures, that it didn't end so well with this very bright man. And so what went wrong with him? The first clue is found in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 3. He said, I tried cheering myself with wine. Embracing folly, my mind was guiding me with this wisdom. Oh, yeah, yeah. And I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men that work under heaven during the few days of their lives. Where's the clarity? He has to cheer himself up with wine. There's where it begins. He's bored. He has a magnificent gift that can change lives. It came directly from Almighty God. It would bring praise from all over the world. But I got to cheer myself up. And wine and other things perhaps can help me here. Really? It can help me here. He gets bored and he starts drinking. And in Ecclesiastes 2:17, he says, oh, I hated life. What? I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of this is meaningless. I submit to you today that he stopped believing that his gift, his Holy Spirit anointed gift, was a blessing to him and was a blessing to other people. He says it's meaningless over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes because he's trying to look at the world through the fog. He stops thinking about what God gave him. And by the way, everyone here, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, everyone has been given a gift. Everyone. I keep thinking about Mary's mother, legally blind. She couldn't visit the sick. She couldn't do a lot of things. But one thing she did, she had a daily prayer regimen. And she would ask Mary oftentimes, give me an update on Jim's kids or the grandkids. She prayed. She didn't become bitter because she couldn't see. She did what God gave her. And let me tell you, when she passed, it hurt me personally because one less soldier on their knees praying for family members. So here's Solomon, and he's thinking, you know, I'm depressed. And why are you depressed? You got wealth, you got fame. But he's bored. I believe he has forgotten this gift that God has given him. He doesn't see it as a value anymore. And then 1 Kings 10 rolls around. And, you know, the things were looking good. The press was good about Solomon. And so the Queen of Sheba decides she's going to come for a visit. She'd been seeing this on the news and following YouTube and everything else. And I'm going to go there myself and see what's going on here with this guy. Let me read some of this. So when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation with the name of Yahweh. Wow. There's no greater compliment. She came to test him with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan. All right. Camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold. Precious stones. She came to Solomon and she talked with him about all that she had on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba saw that the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built and the food on his table and the seating of his officials and the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers and the burnt offerings he had made to the temple of Yahweh, she was overwhelmed. Jesus says, I want you to be a light. It's not so much about what you're saying, it's what you're doing, and people are attracted to it. She is overwhelmed, and she's going to give praise to Yahweh because of what he had been doing with his wisdom. She said to the king, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom. Wow, it's true. But I do not believe these things until I came and saw my own eyes, and indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy all of your officials who continually stand before you and hear, take in your wisdom. Praise be to Yahweh your God. Here it is. Why does God give you a gift? Why did he give Solomon a gift? Because whenever God receives his due praise or recognition, it's nothing but good for us. I remember in the old days they had a saying, what's good for GM is good for the country. What's good for God is good for us. And so she had no choice. When she sees what she sees, she's overwhelmed, and she gives praise to Yahweh. Wow. Yahweh, your God, who is delighted in you, place you on the throne of Israel. And because of Yahweh's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold. Buku money. Large quantity of spices. Precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. But the thing that really gets me is verse 9. She's an outsider. She's not what you call a believer. But she knows enough when she sees what she sees to give praise. You know, Solomon didn't say, you see all this stuff right here? Yahweh did this. He didn't have to do that. When we use our gifts properly, we don't have to toot our horn or send out a paper or anything else. People will automatically know this is from God. So that's what she says. She's cynical. She's an outsider. But she brings glory to God, and that's what God wants us to do with our gifts. Now I want to go back to the promise made to him. It took me a while. I kept coming back to something bothered me. And if you go back to 1 Kings 3:9, Yahweh's saying, he says, so give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. What Solomon is saying here, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what door to go in. I don't know what is protocol, what's not protocol. Give me a discerning heart, understanding heart. I need to do this thing right. But there's something missing in this request. And the principle here is when we ask God for whatever it is that we need, wisdom, the ability, strength, understanding, it's not for wowing people. It's not for impressing people that God has anointed you with this or with that. Yes, people will be blessed. But the more important thing is in this principle. The gift is there for you also. This insight, this gift that I'm giving you, Solomon, is not just for the people and for you to know where to go and not go and what to say, what to write. It's for you, King of Israel. And he didn't do it. Now, David understood. This is what I love about David. He says in the 139th Psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thought. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, David was always concerned about his relationship with the Lord, but turning it inward to his heart. Search me. Reveal to me those things that are offensive to you. Solomon never did that. He never turned it inward. Just let me be a good king. Let me know where to go and what to say, all these things. But not once in his request, not once in his lifetime or his 40-year reign did he say, "Lord, you know, I need to turn the spotlight on me and my heart." David got that. Solomon obviously did not. And so we go to Proverbs 2, and I won't read it, but Solomon knows he's got a moron for a son. And and many scholars believe most of Proverbs is written by Solomon to his son to try to infuse in him some common sense, because the day's coming he's going to be leading the nation. And he tells him, you know, how to live morally. Yeah. I'll tell you how to live morally. It's one of the things I don't understand and I depreciate about some Christians. They're good at telling everybody how to live. They're good about telling you how your marriage should go and how you should raise your kids and what you should view and what you could, all these other things. But their lives are a mess. I know scores of people like that. Now, Solomon, he's preaching to his son, and the son's saying to himself, 700 wives? 300 concubines? I get the morality. And you may say, okay, it was okay for him to have multiple wives in the Old Testament times. I'm not going to argue that. But I will tell you this. The law of Moses forbade marrying foreigners. And he did it hundreds of times. You wonder sometimes why people do not have moral credibility. That just might be a clue. 1 Kings 11. See, am I doing it right here? Ah, yeah. 1 Kings 11, beginning of verse 4. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. You think? And his heart was not fully devoted to Yahweh, as the heart of David, his father, who had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable gods of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. He did not follow Yahweh completely as David, his father, had done. Not David sinned. But at this point, he was forgiven and was cleansed. It was not going to be imputed on him. There it is. The wisest man in the world, no longer devoted to his God. And then there's that classic passage, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight." Hey, good advice, Solomon. Do you live it? And I like what he says here in this passage. He talks about fearing God. How do we fear God? We respect him. Especially, we respect him in the gift that he has given us. We honor him when we say, this is what you've given me. This is what I really want over here. But this is what you have given me. I'm with you, God. We show respect when we use that gift that God has given us to bring him glory. And that's the light we shine. It's not a neo sign on the outside of the house or the church building. It's our lives. People are either attracted to our light or they say, I don't want any of that. So he says in our reading that we heard earlier, get wisdom, get understanding. Won't read it all, but go down to hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Yes, yes, but more importantly, live it. In recent months, I've been blown away about the number of scandals among spiritual leaders and Christendom. It's just hard for me to fathom. It's not my ability. I mean, individuals I followed, I bought their books, I went to seminars and sat at their feet, wowed by their knowledge and unbelievable grasp that they have on the Word of Almighty God. And then one of my favorite ones recently. He's in his 70s, like me. He has an affair with a teenage girl. It's been going on several years, and finally the father of the girl went to the elders of the church and said, this has got to stop. You won't repent. The testimony is sure. But he's just one. There's so many other scholars that have fallen through the years. One guy I stayed real close with when I was in seminary. I mean, he's the guy that gave me the recommendations for the books and the resources I need to get. He was all set up, and I highly respected him because he had it here, okay? I was way down the scale. He had it. What are you studying? How are you studying it? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He goes on and gets his PhD, Notre Dame. Teaches in seminary. Member of our fellowship. And he gave it all away. Because of a relationship he had with somebody outside the boundary. Remember Samson? He man with she weakness? He had to have his eyes gouged out before he could see. Nobody was yelling at him, hey, 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 the hawk is circling above. He sees you, Samson. This is not wise what you are doing. Do not put your trust in this Philistine. He lost his life. I'm not sure he lost his soul. He lost his life because he waited too long to see. So here's the deal. You have this lizard. Now that's a chuckwalla lizard right there. There's also the great horn. That's not a great horn. There's also another one, I can't think of that. I'm talking primarily about desert lizards right now. There's all kinds of lizards. You ever been to Florida? You got lizards everywhere. Okay. There's one even doing a commercial. And this lizard is really good because he comes out of his hole and he's got a mighty tail. And as he walks through the landscape of the desert, that tail is going left and right and left and right and left and right and left and right. And it's erasing his tracks. And it makes him invisible, at least for a while. Because if you're a hawk up there and you're looking down, you don't see the tracks. And that lizard is blending in with the sand. So what happens? Well, you have the Harris hawk. He's the one that's in the desert. You also have the gray hawk is also a desert hawk. And what happens is as the lizard gets old, like me, he becomes stiff. That's me. And he can't move that tail very well. He tries, but he can do it, but he has to be very intentional. Okay. And that gets old after a while, and so he doesn't do it. And next thing you know, there's a hawk comes down, and he says, drive through, boom, your groceries. That's you and me trying to survive. And I ask the question, are you wise? Oh, Jim, I graduated. I tell the grandkids I graduated in the top 90% of my class. Wow. They didn't get it. I'm thankful. You may have these evaluative skills. You are very valuable in the business world, the secular world, because of your skills. But let me tell you what Samson did not have. Zero self-awareness. He believed the hype. He'd be the king. People pay homage to him. But there was never this self-evaluation. There was never this, how's it going, king, with your relationship with, oh, yeah, you're doing a great job in the kingdom here. You're going to get reelected and reelected and reelected. And I would say to you, whatever gift that God has given you, be like David. Be self-aware. Understand who you are and where you are. And the key word, well, I guess I don't have it on that one, is intentional. We start doing things automatically. We put it in cruise and we just go on down the road, and the bottom line is then we forget. And I have this thing on my car. I really, really like it. It's, I don't know what it's called, but it's lane assist. And if I don't use it, and I'm on a long drive to Indiana, I have a tendency maybe to sweep over a little bit to the left. So I have to be real intentional, or I push that button. And it barks at me. In fact, if I don't use the turn signal to change lanes, it will actually take hold of the wheel. I like that. Now, when I'm in town, Mary does that for me. All right, you've been very patient with me. This is why they don't let me preach very often, because I build it all up. Well, you know, I love you. I love this church. pray for the church daily. There's things I can't do today that I did 10 years ago. I'm losing it. So I do what God has given me. And it's been a huge adjustment for me. And some of you out there don't even have a clue what your gift is. That's why occasionally we need to have a class. Discover your spiritual gift. Huh? They've done beat us to the steakhouse. But let's pray. Father, I'm an old man, but I desire deeply to walk a clean walk. I want to be more like David, who was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I want to get out and sing and praise God, who is for what he has done in my life, what he's done in our lives here. Father, so much I want my children and grandchildren to walk in your ways. So I ask, Father, that you help me. Help me, Father, to apply wisdom first in my own heart. And may our personal lives not deny our public professions of faith. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Please stand.